to worship. So if you can follow along with me in the bulletin if you wish. The beginning of human pride is to forsake the Lord. The heart has withdrawn from its maker. For the beginning of pride is sin, and the one who clings to it pours out abominations. Therefore, the Lord brings upon them unheard calamities and destroys them completely. The Lord overthrows the thrones of rulers and enthrones the lowly in their place. The Lord plucks up the roots of the nation and plants the humble in their place. The Lord lays waste the lands of the nations and destroys them to the foundations of the earth. He removes some of them and destroys them and erases the memory of them from the earth. Pride was not created for human beings, or violent anger for those born of women. Holy wisdom, holy words. Thanks be to God.
Will the children join me up front? Have y'all ever heard the word pride? What's it mean? Yeah? Prideful of yourself? Yeah? Think well of yourself? That can be a good thing, right? Take pride in your school. Take pride in your baseball team. Take pride in other things that do well. What are you proud of? What are you proud of, Lane? Well, there are lots of things that we can be proud of. When we do well, we get an A on a test. That's something to be proud of. If we win a race, that's something to be proud of. There are lots of things we can be proud of. But you know, we can also be too proud. You know, there's one, it's sometimes called the most deadly sin, the sin of pride. That doesn't mean all pride is bad. What that means is whenever we rely on ourselves so much that we don't ask for help when we need it, particularly if we don't look to God. You know, we can be so proud that we say, oh, I don't need any help. I don't need God. That's when pride becomes a problem. And the word that we use for the proper way to live is humble. Humble. Jesus was humble, even though he was God. So you can be great and still be humble, which means that you know that it's helpful to get help when you need help, particularly when that help comes from God. Okay, let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful that you are there for us. We are grateful for the gifts that you've given us that we are proud of. Oh Lord, we pray that we never let our pride get in the way of looking to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all for coming up. want to take just a minute. Sandy Kelly has come in since we recognized the teachers, and she's made a special effort to be here, so I want to recognize Sandy as the director of our preschool. Would you please stand for a minute, Sandy? Thank you. Our next reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcomes of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And now the gospel lesson. Luke 14, beginning with verse 1 and then going to verse 7. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The concept of humility is a difficult one to reconcile with our self-seeking, achievement-oriented culture. But humility is key to living a Christ-like Christian life. Donald McKim, in the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, defines humility as the proper valuing of oneself and the proper love of oneself in contrast to pride, end quote. Now, while love is the key defining characteristic of a Christian, humility places love in proper context and proper proportion. Loving oneself is necessary and appropriate. Too much love of oneself leads to unhealthy pride and arrogance. Too much love of oneself can lead to disregarding others, forgetting to love God and neighbor. Humility is the proper valuing of oneself. Humility is the proper love of oneself. I remember visiting with a pastor at my church before I went to seminary about the meaning of love, particularly agape, the love God has for us and tells us to have for each other. I defined agape as self-sacrificial love. And he suggested to me that a better definition is unconditional love. That distinction has stayed with me, and I believe it's critically important. If we emphasize self-sacrifice, we can become unhealthy in ways that undermine the meaning of truly godly love. Consequently, it's important that we recognize that Jesus is not asking us or encouraging us to be self-sacrificial just for the sake of being self-sacrificial. An overemphasis on self-sacrifice can become what some have called a martyr complex. Have you ever known somebody like that? They say, they always want you to know what they're giving up. Have you heard someone say, oh, you go ahead, I'll stay here and just stay behind and suffer while you enjoy yourself? It seems that they're wallowing in enjoying their suffering and making everyone around them feel guilty. That is not healthy humility. Also, healthy humility is not allowing someone to be abusive. Healthy humility is not enabling someone else's inappropriate behavior. Healthy humility is not debasing oneself for the sake of being debased. So, what is healthy humility? Contrary to seeking sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice, notice that the context of today's scripture lesson is a feast. Jesus has been invited to eat at a feast. The Greek word here is more than just a meal. It's sometimes translated as a wedding feast. At such a meal, the guests are ranked in places of honor, very much like we do at formal meals, where we have the place cards with the names. Luke uses the context of the feast many times in his gospel to represent the kingdom of God. It's important to note that the kingdom is a happy, festive occasion, not an opportunity for self-denial. This passage, this is a quote, "This passage relies on some knowledge of wedding feasts in Palestine in which the male guests recline on couches, with the center couch being the place of honor, its inhabitants chosen according to wealth, power, or office. If a more prominent man, in that case, arrives late, as is often the case, someone of lesser rank is asked to move to a less prestigious location. Jesus is not only offering sound practical advice to choose the lowest place you can be invited, so you can be invited up, but he's also pointing to something richer and deeper, says Emil Towns in Feasting on the Word. Jesus uses this feast, as he does many times in the Gospel of Luke, as an opportunity for a teaching moment. Eminent scholar Joseph Fitzmyer calls it a dinner table discourse. Today's scripture begins with, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. Now, what follows is not what I normally think of as a parable. I think of a parable as Jesus illustrating a point by a story like the Good Samaritan or whatever. I learned in preparing this sermon that the Greek word parabole can also mean a proverb. That makes particular sense in this case because Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 says the following. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. End quote. So like many of Jesus' teaching moments, he's quoting something that would be familiar to his audience. Jesus begins with a proverb that's likely to be familiar to them. And then he expands on it to make his point. His point being that living in the kingdom of God does not involve self-seeking. Rather than emphasizing the point of being self-sacrificial, Jesus is emphasizing the places of honor in the kingdom as being the gifts of God, not matters of personal choice. Indeed, it's much better to have God lift us up than for us to place ourselves in positions of honor. Jesus expands on this concept, as he often does, by extending the teaching from the guest to the host. Not only should the guest not be seeking advantage, neither should the host. The host should be inviting those who are not in a position to advance. The host should be inviting those who are not in a position to advance the host, to advantage him, but those who are in need. Jesus does this by contrasting four common guests, friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, with four disadvantaged classes of persons: the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. This reminds me of a farmer who moved into a new town and went to a new church. He found that the people in the church gossiped and shunned him for his poor appearance. After the service, the preacher went to the farmer and told him, "In this town, we get dressed up for church. But I'm a humble farmer with no better clothes than these. What should I do?" "Pray to God," the priest replied. "He will tell you what to wear." The next week, the farmer came back to church wearing different clothes, but they were no better than the clothes from last week. The priest interrupted the service to berate the farmer. "Didn't I tell you to ask God what to wear here?" Yes, sir, you did. And did you do that? Yes, sir, I did. And what did God tell you? Well, to be honest, Father, he didn't know. He said he'd never been in this church. This brings to mind the admonition of Jesus that whoever helps the least of these helps Jesus. Jesus is again emphasizing God's love for the unlovely and our call to serve those in need. It's been said that a society can be judged by how it helps those who cannot repay. Say that again. It's been said that a society can be judged by how it helps those who cannot repay. That's what Jesus is saying to the host. The kingdom is not about seeking personal advantage. God will take care of that. If we're doing God's work, we are seeking the advantages of others unconditionally. Unconditional love means love that is not seeking a return. Unconditional love means I love you without knowing that I will somehow reap a benefit from that love. The unconditional love of God is like the host of the banquet, who's not looking for what advantage he can glean by inviting prominent guests. Jesus not only taught humility, he lived it. In the words of Paul from Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. End quote. The Christian life is not about storing up spiritual brownie points. The Christian life invites us to grow into a deeper relationship with God, which is not something we can work our way into through acts designed to display our worth. Jesus wants us to understand that our all too human drive to seek the best seat in the house or at the party is not showing Christian love or humility. Jesus' personal examples of healing and table fellowship become metaphors of the kingdom of God, where they will come from east and west, and from north and south, and eat in the kingdom of God. When we come to the table and we serve each other, we act on Jesus' example of what the kingdom of God is truly like. May we live as Jesus demonstrated, living lives of true love and true humility. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words printed in the bulletin from the Confession of 1967. What do you believe?